Our study tonight is found out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Tempering strong stands with brotherly love. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued him. Accordingly, as is often the case in spiritually carnal and immature church groups, strong stands against sin are needed to check severe sin. But such stands can easily become so harsh that they cease to edify. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 13, reveals Paul's effort to temper strong stands with brotherly love. And it offers a great lesson for us. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his message. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have granted us to be here tonight. We thank you for this epistle by the Apostle Paul and for the truth that is here in the passage that is in front of us. We ask, Father, that as we get into it tonight, that we would understand the text and go beyond that by the power of the Spirit of God, apply it so that indeed we can temper the strong stands that we need to take with brotherly love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 13. But I determined this, that with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that makes me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So the contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom? Ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it, in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul recalled a severe disciplinary action he had taken in the church at Corinth on a painful visit that he had previously made at the church. He wrote that he had determined not to make another painful visit to Corinth following a severe disciplinary action he had taken in a former visit. For visiting soon after such an event could only lacerate feelings the more than were he then to remain absent for some time afterwards. See, Paul is handling the critique that people had leveled at him, that he had stayed away because he didn't care about the people. Just the opposite was true. He had stayed away so as to give a cooling down period following his painful letter so that they could recover and hopefully they could have a renewal of the relationship. While absent after that painful visit, Paul had written a letter that had caused him much pain, indicating he had written it out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause his readers pain, but to let them know the abundant love that he had for them. Well, in 2 Corinthians 2:5, Paul's hesitancy to name the wrongdoer's sin suggests that his authority as an apostle had been affronted or challenged at some point in the course of his painful visit. The Corinthians apparently failed to make the connection between a challenge to Paul's authority and their own spiritual well-being. They had regarded this as just a personal problem requiring no action on their parts, a view which Paul had dispelled in his letter and which they now realized. See, they thought, oh, this is just a personal thing between Paul and this other guy, so we'll just stay out of it. And what they didn't realize is by this man's challenging Paul's authority and his apostleship, it undermined Paul's credibility with the whole congregation, and that would hurt his ministry. So this is why Paul had to address it. This indicates the difficulty of the situation. You have weak believers in Corinth that might simply think that Paul had a personal grudge against the man who opposed his apostleship. When Paul realized that the spiritual welfare of the church at Corinth was at stake, were he to be rejected and the people exposed to a godless teacher. This is an awkward situation, to say the least. It's very difficult to minister in a church situation where you've got a high degree of carnality and a high degree of immaturity, because it creates a double-edged problem for the one in leadership. Because if you take too strong an action, it's a problem. If you don't take strong enough action, that's a problem. So you had to be very, very careful. Well, the church had joined Paul in disciplining the wrongdoer and followed the exercise of this discipline. The sinful man had repented. But that created a whole new series of spiritual concerns. Paul urged his readers to cease punishing the offender along with Paul's action against him, for he had repented. See, there's a tendency with immature people, once they get on board of punishing a person, then they'll just punish and drive the person right into the ground. So you got to be careful here. The apostle was concerned about two severe dangers that lurked in the situation that had risen. First, Paul knew that the repentant man needed to be forgiven, comforted, and shown love by the body, lest he be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow and his discipleship be stunted. This is what we have to be very careful. If a person actually has repented and has had the courage to come before a group and repent, he immediately needs encouragement. If we just keep saying, well, you know, you did really bad, so we're just going to make you suffer a little more, it can actually cause the person to become suicidal, which is very dangerous. Second, Paul was writing to get his readers to affirm their love and devotion to the repentant man by getting them to obey him. And now he called them to forgive the repentant, lest the church be outwitted by Satan and engulf the body in destructive spiritual defeat. One of the negative dangers of church discipline is that if you don't solve it, see, if once the discipline has occurred and the person has repented, we need to get things back to normalcy very quickly. Because if we don't, Satan can use it to create division in the church, and he can split it. So Paul was concerned about this. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul was so concerned over the effects of the tearful letter that he had written as a follow-up to his painful visit to Corinth that he himself was actually in turmoil of spirit. I find this interesting because here, this is an apostle, a man who had tremendous authority. He had written nearly half the New Testament, and yet because of this church situation, he was really struggling. I've been in this situation as a pastor before, and it's comforting to know that the Apostle Paul was here. Paul had gone to Troas after sending his follow-up letter via Titus back to Corinth, and in Troas, he had found the Lord had opened a door of opportunity there to evangelize. But Paul was restless since he did not find Titus, who had returned from Corinth to that town. Titus was nowhere to be found there in Troas. Paul had planned to meet Titus there to inform Paul of the situation at Corinth following his letter to the church by means of Titus, so Titus's absence only left Paul more concerned. The Bible Knowledge Commentary indicates also that Paul may have been concerned that Titus might have been wounded or killed by robbers, which was typical too. So Paul didn't know what had happened. Accordingly, Paul had left the people of Troas to minister to them at another time, and he'd gone back to Macedonia in an apparent attempt to continue on back to Corinth. Macedonia is halfway to Corinth. You go up and then you come down around the Aegean Sea. So the lesson is, if we must take a strong negative stand in some capacity, we need to bathe the process in brotherly love. For brotherly love avoids unedifying destruction of the errant party and of the body life of the whole church. So may we not only have a deep devotion to righteousness and holiness in taking strong stands in relation to weaker carnal believers who need us to take those stands, But may we temper our stands with an equal emphasis on brotherly love to protect individual relationships and the body life of the whole church. There may be cases where the wrong is so great that our stand is not understood as loving, but we must still try to temper our stand with love. It's interesting how the Lord works. As I was in the process of preparing this message, I think it was in the first draft, it might have been on Thursday, I got a call from a party who some time ago had been in our church and had left, let's admit it, under less than positive reasons, let's put it that way, okay? And they had gone their own way, and they called me up and introduced themselves, and I said, oh, hi. And this party wanted to know if I could be supportive of a parachurch organization. Parachurch organizations are organizations that are involved in serving, they're not churches themselves, but they serve the Lord in doing various good things. Okay, that's what we call parachurch organization. Child Evangelism Fellowship, the Gideons, that kind of thing would be parachurch organization. And this person wanted to know if I would be involved. It could be involved. Now, I happen to know that the organization involved has received money from ecumenical groups. And so I haven't been able to get involved with that group, at least the local chapter. And I could have approached this two ways. I could have said, don't you know that that group is involved in receiving money from ecumenical groups? What in the world are you doing with it? But that wouldn't have helped. That would have actually burned bridges. But I was thinking of this passage. You're supposed to temper this with love. So I said, you know what? I love what this church group does. This is a parachurch group. My heart is with what they do. And I went on and talked about the positive things, and this person added they do this, and I said, yes. But I said, I've got a problem with the local chapter of it because I know that they receive some of their monies from an ecumenical group. And the person cut in and said, and so you're not comfortable with it. And I said, no, I'm not. And this person said, this is exactly what my spouse and I believe. I was surprised. But they said, since you brought this, we brought this up to you, and this was your response, I can take your response to the local leaders of this parachurch group, and I can tell them that, because we feel the same way, and tell them, here's a church that isn't open, or the pastor isn't open to being, you know, presenting this to the church simply because of the way we're receiving money from ecumenical groups. And this person said, maybe we can get them to change their mind. And I thought, that'd be great, because this is a group that does some really good things. But because of the money they take, they can't. And so I was amazed afterwards. I mean, if I had answered this in just a caustic way, it could have burned a bridge and that's it. But by tempering it with love and just trying to be as congenial as possible and as friendly as possible, and that yet gently lay out why I honestly couldn't get involved, the person on the phone, the other end of the phone, identified with me completely. And hopefully, if they can get this group to change its ideas and change its practices, then maybe we can actually have that group, you know, we can present them here and they can, you know, for mission support or whatever, who knows. But just because of the approach. So I'm very glad for the fact that I was in this passage when the phone came in and how the Lord used it to direct in my heart and life. If we temper everything with love, even the difficult stands that we have to take, or sometimes the hard stands that we have to take, it makes a big, big difference. And it can go a long way towards healing relationships and also for doing a lot of good for the Lord.